Let's take our Bibles. We'll be in 1 Samuel tonight, chapter number 15, where we'll begin. Several weeks ago, we had a family in our church with little children, and one of their kids came to them, and I guess he's 5 years old, somewhere in that ballpark, and said that he wanted to give something to Jesus. It was the best that he had ever done, and he wanted to make sure that he could give that to Jesus. And his mom was asking him what it was, and it was a paper airplane that he had made. Amen. And it was the best he had ever done. And she said, well, typically we give an offering like some money or something. And he's like, well, I don't have any money, but that's the best I have. And I want the church, I want Jesus to have that. Well, they were here at church this morning, and so he delivered his offering to me after the service. And I told him that we would receive that, and I'm sure the Lord was grateful for his giving heart. And I appreciate the sweet spirit of this young man and mom and dads that are teaching their kids to give their best to the Lord. And we appreciate this young man sharing that with us. So I'll put that in some special place in my office and be able to look at that and surely get encouragement from it through the years to come. We started here a couple of weeks ago a study on the kings of Israel and Judah. Last Sunday evening we looked at Saul, and we're going to finish up just some thoughts on Saul this evening, and we could really go weeks and weeks on Saul. And we might refer back to him a little bit in the weeks to come, but I want to just, we kind of looked last week at a heroic thing that he did, a brave thing that he did. There in chapter number 11, when Jabesh Gilead was given they were surrounded, they were sieged by the enemy. Nahash, the mean serpent, mean snake, he surrounded them and says, unless you come out, we're going to destroy you. And they said, we'll be your servants. And he says, okay, I'll let you be my servant, but I'm going to pluck out one of your eyes. And that's the deal they could take. And Saul, who has just become the king of Israel, really isn't even doing anything kingly yet. He's still working out in the fields. He finds out about this, and he rallies the nation of Israel in defense of Jabesh Gilead and brings an army and delivers them from this. So it's really one of the high points of his time as king. He rules for, we believe, 40 years. And it's really one of the highlights of his time as a king, and there's not a whole lot of other highlights for us to look at. There's plenty of lowlights. There's plenty of mistakes. And what I want to share this evening is maybe one you think of, or maybe the most popular of these mistakes. And just kind of look at this evening from 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And so I want to read from verse 13 down through verse number 28. If you'll follow along with me this evening, just want to do a review here of this section of Scripture, make a real simple point. We're going to have a time of decision this evening, and then we're going to transition right into our Lord's Supper from that moment on, and do a little study in 1 Corinthians 11 and receive these elements this evening. But let's start in verse number 13, 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and sheep, and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So as I mentioned, in that first act of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 11, he's victorious over Nahash and his people in delivering Jabesh-Gilead. And then at the end of that chapter, they have an official inauguration making Saul the king of Israel, and the nation has accepted him as their king. Saul's off to a good start, but it's pretty much downhill from this point on. In chapter 12, Samuel gives a farewell speech to the nation as the human leader of Israel. And although he'll still be around and a key character for several more chapters, he is transitioning out of this human perspective as the leader of the nation of Israel. In chapter 13, Saul's pride will surface. Look with me, if you will, back to chapter number 13. And notice what happens here. In fact, yesterday in our men's prayer meeting on Saturday mornings, we had a devotion from this passage of Scripture. Verse number 3 says, And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet all throughout the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Do you get that? Jonathan has defeated a garrison of the Philistines, and Saul sends out this message throughout the land of Israel, but here's the message, that Saul has destroyed this garrison of the Philistines. We see pride starting to creep in him. Very soon, in the first year of his reign as king, he's dealing with the pride issue. In fact, look down in verse number 11. It says, And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Saul has wandered now into the role of the high priest, and he has made a sacrifice. It was not his role. It was not his right. He was not to do that. And do you notice here he says all the I's and the me's there that we just read in verse number 12? And notice how he says, I forced myself. I put my arm was behind my back, and I forced myself to make this sacrifice. I felt like I had to. I had to do it because you were not here. Samuel says to Saul in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. This appears to be the problem of Saul. Simple obedience. Doing what he's told to do. Doing what's expected of him. We go into chapter number 14, and This is a mess in chapter 14. Saul makes foolish leadership decisions. They're getting ready to go to battle against the Philistines. In chapter 13, verse number 5, it says here that the Philistines have gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, and they have 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is of the seashore in multitude. This massive army has come up against the nation of Israel. And at this time, Israel just has an army of maybe 3,000 men on call, and then the nation is supposed to be ready to come to battle when it's needed, but they don't have a prepared army. They're not ready for this, and here comes this massive army. Get that, 30,000 chariots. That would be the equivalent to today of our tanks. 30,000 tanks coming, 6,000 horsemen, and then an army as the sand of the sea. That's not their only problem. Notice with me down in verse number, chapter 13, verse number 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and with Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. In other words, here's what's happened through the years. The Philistines, anytime someone brought up a blacksmithing business in the land of Israel, the Philistines would come in there and take that away. Wouldn't let them have that. Hey, you bring your tools to us. We'll sharpen your gardening tools, your farming tools, your cattle, things that you need. We'll take care of that because the Philistines didn't want them to have the ability to make their own weapons. And so here they are, a small ragtag army and a brand new under a brand new king just a year in against this army of an innumerable forces here, and they have no... They have no weaponry. There's no sword. There's no spear in the hand of these soldiers. So we get to chapter number 14, and the people are coming together, but Saul's having a hard time keeping them together. You'll read in chapter 14 that the people of Israel are hiding in the thickets and in the caves and in the mountains trying to get away from this Philistine army. They're trying to depart from them and get away from them. Jonathan is going out, though. He and his armor bearer are going out, and they're doing little battles here and there, and God's blessing their victory, their battles, and they're being victorious. And Saul makes one foolish decision after another. In chapter 14 is where Saul told his armies, I want you to fast today on the day of battle. Now, there is a time for fasting, but the day of battle is probably not the day for fasting. And these men have taken nothing, and they're famished, and they're hurting, and they're struggling. Well, Jonathan's not heard that. You remember, they come apart across a part of the land where there is honey dripping from the beehives. And it says there that Jonathan took his tip of his spear, and he dipped it into the honey, and he brought it back, and he partook of that honey there. And then the people told him, Saul said, if anybody eats today, they're to be put to death. And Jonathan calls it like he sees it. He says, he hath judged foolishly. He's made a foolish command. And then when Saul finds out about it, he says, Jonathan's going to die. He's going to kill his own son. This man already is making just a mess of his leadership as a king. If it were not for the nation rallying around Jonathan, Jonathan probably would have been put to death. But the nation and the men, the soldiers rally around him. And even in this, God, in his mercy, delivers the nation of Israel. This was a battle they had no business ever winning. God does some miraculous things. He causes the Philistines to even fight amongst themselves and kill each other. They're able to have a great victory over this insurmountable army there in chapter number 14. Which leads us to chapter 15, which is about 8 years into the reign of King Saul. And so he's given a command here in chapter number 15. Let's start reading in verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. In other words, obey what I'm going to tell you here. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now the people of Amalek, they were descendants of Esau, and they were enemies of Israel, have been. And the Lord makes reference to the time when Israel came out of Egypt, and they're just been delivered out of this bondage in Egypt that they've been in for hundreds of years. They're coming through the wilderness, and Amalek, their cousins, comes up and attacks them from behind. In fact, they come and they attack those that are the slower travelers, the older travelers, those that maybe had health issues, those that had no defense, and they come and they attack them, they kill them, they spoil, they take from them there. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 15 and more details about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. And these descendants of Saul, of Esau, who had attacked Israel years before, here in chapter 15, Saul is given a command about them. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in verse number 2, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So he's given a very clear, and some would feel a brutal, assignment. You're to go after Amalek and you're to completely annihilate them. Amalek will not exist anymore after this battle. I want every part of them destroyed. Now some will say, how could a God of love command this and want this? What is it that we're missing in this? The thing is, we've had hundreds of years now where Amalek could have gotten right with God, and they haven't gotten right with God. In fact, they've been an enemy of Israel all these years since the time they've attacked. God has been merciful to them for hundreds of years, and yet they have not turned to the Lord. I think we can also see in our own lives where we can see where God has been very merciful to us, has been gracious to us and has given us many opportunities, whether that's a nation or that's a people or an individual. But eventually, God's justice comes through. And God will judge those that will not turn to Him. And these people have not turned to Him. And because of that, He says, the time has come and I want them completely done away with. And so that's the command. And so Saul gathered the people together in verse number 4 and numbered them in Telaim, about 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of the Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. These Kenites, again, we'd go back in our history. These were descendants of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. And they showed kindness to Israel when they came out of Egypt. And for that, Saul delivers them, says, get away from here because this is going to be a major battle and we don't want you to be hurt. Verse 7, and so Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, get this next word, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. was given a simple command, told what to do. And yet Saul reasons it out. In fact, you can see his reasoning here. Now, I don't know why he was sparing Agag necessarily, but the best of the cattle. Notice that those things that were refuse, those things that were poor, those things that were not good, we'll destroy those, but the good things we're going to spare. He reasons it out. He makes some decisions there. So this is what he's done. And then in verse number 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. 8 years into his reign, and the Lord's saying, I am repenting, I am grieved, there's remorse that I have made him the king of Israel. And this is when Samuel rose early to meet Saul. So Samuel knows that what Saul has done, but Saul doesn't know that Samuel knows. You get that? Samuel knows, but Saul doesn't know that Samuel knows. And so when Saul sees Samuel coming, verse number 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Here he sees the man of God coming, and he's trying to direct this away from everything that he knows he hasn't done. Blessed be the man of the Lord. Welcome. Glad you are here. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And immediately Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now what does Saul do here? He immediately does what we see happen when man first sinned. He blames it on somebody else. Look what he does in verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. I could see him pointing to the people around him. They have done this. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Look at verse number 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And then he tries to spiritualize it. We want to sacrifice it unto you, Lord. He blames people, and then he spiritualizes this. And this is where Samuel brings a brief and pointed and powerful message in verse 22 and 23. He says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen better than the fat of rams. He goes, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He delivers this quick message. Obedience is better than these sacrifices. Just listening to what God has told you is better than the fattest of the rams. I don't care what you could bring. Just obeying God is better. Because you cannot obey and because you cannot listen, he says then, God has rejected thee from being king. Oh, Saul attempts now, and even in his attempt to get right, he still waffles on it. Look at verse number 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. I guess if he would have stopped there, that was a good starting place. It's like when we say, I'm sorry, but. My wife's called me on that several times through the years. I've said sorry, but let me tell you why I did what I did. And she said, your apology really didn't mean anything when you're going to add that but. And she's right. And Saul says, hey, I did these things because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Again, shifting blame on them. So Samuel has made his plea. And then there's a very symbolic act that takes place here. Samuel's going to leave. He turns and starts to walk away, and Saul, in desperation, reaches out and grabs. Can you imagine he's wearing a long tunic, or and he's got the skirt is hanging out there, and Saul reaches out, and he grabs hold of it, and in doing that, it rents, it tears, it comes apart. And Samuel comes around and turns around and says, the kingdom is rent from thine hands. This kingdom is being torn away from you. Now after this, in chapter 16, immediately Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and the Lord tells him, listen, don't make the same mistake here. Don't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart in chapter 16, verse number 7. So Eliab had come out, and he sees the firstborn of Jesse, and he sees how big and tall and strong and kingly he looks. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord says, don't look at the outward appearance. I'm going to look at the heart of an individual. And they go through all the sons of Jesse except one, little David, out in the field. And they bring David in, and God says, that's the man. And David is anointed the next king of Israel. But there's a lengthy period of time before he becomes the king. And over that time, Saul is going to be a mess. For off and on for the next 16 years, Saul is going to be after David, trying to kill David. Multiple times he'll take a spear and try to throw it out. We'll have an army chasing after him. And there will be multiple times where David could have killed Saul. It's a crazy thing here. In these next years of his time as a king, Saul will take counsel from a witch. He won't even go to God anymore. He won't go to the man of God anymore. He'll go and take counsel from the witch at Endor to try to find out some things. As we read last week in the last chapter of 1 Samuel 31, Saul, knowing that he is defeated by his enemies, will commit suicide there on the battlefield. There are many glaring problems with Saul that we could analyze. We could look at these different events, and we might look at some of them as we consider King David and coming into that. We might look back at some of these things with Saul. But if we could summarize his biggest problem, it was just simple obedience. Just doing what he was told to do. And he failed at that time and time again. And so this evening, I trust that we would learn just simple obedience. Remember that junior church song, Sunday school song used to sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it, is it happily? Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. John chapter 13, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Church, let's be a people that will obey God. Let's not try to justify. Let's not try to analyze things too much. Let's not try to bring things into spiritualizing things. Let's just obey what He's given us plenty to obey. Let's be faithful in these things. Let's obey the Lord.